Okay, we're in the last judgment, but that would be wrong. Not that that should be fear for any of us, okay? But we're studying the last judgment. And remember, in the first paragraph, what we saw was the concept of the last judgment, and we saw several things. The author is God, its occasion is that it's an appointed day. The object is the whole world, the manner we will be judged in righteousness, and the mediator is Jesus Christ. All right. Then we looked at the fact that the messianic instrumentality of it, specifically from John 5. Then we looked at its absolute universality, its dual activity, the giving and the receiving. All right. And now we move to paragraph 2. This is where we pick up our study in paragraph 2. If you have your notes, you should take your notes out. And let's read together paragraph 2. Oh, you know what? Even before I read this, let me ask a question. I've been going through this, and when we started, I looked at it. It's about 32 chapters, knowing we're going to spend several weeks on each chapter. We're going to be doing this for a long time, so I hadn't given any thought whatsoever to what we're going to do next. And all of a sudden now, we're in paragraph 2 of the last chapter, and I still haven't given any thought of what we're going to do next. So let me just open this up and see if any of you have specific questions or topics that you would be interested in covering during the Sunday school hour. Okay? So just think about it. I'm not asking for you to raise your hands now, but just think about it, because we will be probably another 2 weeks on this, and then we will... We'll finish. We might even finish today. Who knows? But just let me know, because I like to be responsive if there's specifically any questions that you want to go through. So meanwhile, let's come back to the judgment. Paragraph 2. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of His mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and of His justice in the eternal damnation of the reprobate, who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive that fullness of joy and glory with everlasting reward in the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments and punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Okay, let's look at Waldron's outline here. We have the identity of the goal. What is the goal of the... What is the identity of the goal? The goal is simply this: the manifestation of God's mercy in the salvation of the elect, and the manifestation of God's justice in the damnation of the reprobate. I want everybody to look at this very closely. Okay? There are some difficult concepts here, and especially from our milquetoast liberal mindset that is pervasive in our educational institutions and in our government institutions, and unfortunately even within the church, we have moved away from a biblical worldview and a biblical understanding of the purpose of the world and what is going on here, and so instead of the biblical view. So notice that there are two parts that the confession lists as being the goal of the last judgment. The first, which should be fairly obvious to everyone, and that is the manifestation of God's mercy in the salvation of the elect. Okay, that's the part that we like to emphasize. And in fact, that's part of the doctrines of grace. We very specifically, put forth that, we are the recipients of the mercy of God. That is how any of us are saved. And I mean, that's one of the hallmarks of Reformed theology, the hallmarks of Calvinism, is that God has done it all. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world was laid. He accomplished redemption for us through Christ on the cross. Through the Holy Spirit, He has applied that salvation to us in the regeneration of our heart, the conviction of sin. All right, He has given us the Holy Spirit as the seal, the earnest, if you will, so that it is the guarantee, the surety, that we will be saved to the end. And so we know that we will be. All right, and that is what is at the heart of our worship here. Right? I mean, one of the things that we do, if you look at almost every song that we sing, at some point, if it's a true biblical song, true biblical hymn, there has got to be some sort of mention of the mercy of God in there upon His elect. Because that's why we are here. And I mean, we know, as those who hold to Reformed theology, I'm not here because I woke up one morning and had a good idea. I wake up a lot of mornings with good ideas. Most of them wind up costing me money. Right? So I didn't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I think it's in my best interest that today that I receive Christ as my Savior. Doesn't happen that way. The only way that we are saved is that one day the Holy Spirit regenerates our heart, convicts us of our sin. We, for the first time with our eyes opened, we see ourselves as the sinners that we truly are, and we have that gift of faith that He has given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, and so we then are able to repent of our sin and enjoy the blessings that He pours out upon His children. Okay? As glorious as that is now, and hopefully everybody who's here who has been saved, can sit here this morning, regardless of the circumstances that you're going through, and be able to praise God, rejoice in Him, and that during our worship service in particular, be able to lift your heart in praise and give God glory and worship Him, because you are one upon whom He has poured out His love. If you can't do that, then something's wrong. Okay? And I'm being very serious now. I'm not saying this tongue-in-cheek. If you are in that condition where you can't do that, please come and talk to me. Come and talk to me. Because this is one of the most crucial things that you will that you are facing. If you cannot sit here in this place this morning and give glory and worship God regardless of what's going on around you, I don't care what circumstances you're in, I don't care how miserable you might have been all week, I mean, all of that is absolutely irrelevant, because this morning we are here and focused for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to give God glory. And we are able to do that because of what He has done in our hearts. Okay? So, we have this tremendous blessing as Christians. I mean, this is what sets us apart from the rest of the world, is that we are not, even as Paul says, you know, and you hear this at funerals, and I recite this verse virtually every funeral that I perform, is we are not like those who grieve without hope. So that even when we grieve, even when we lose a loved one, even no matter what happens to us, we are not those who grieve without hope. So even in our grieving, we grieve differently. We do everything differently than the non-believer does. We laugh differently. We laugh at different things. We rejoice differently. We even grieve differently. Everything we do is different. Why? Because from the inside out, we are different people. Now, I belabored that a little bit, because as true as all of that is, at the final judgment, think of how much better it's going to be. Because for those of us who are in Christ, when we are with Christ, okay, we will be like Him, because we see Him face to face, the Scripture says. And we will be completed at that point. We will be perfected, and even the remnants of sin will be gone. Romans 7 will have no effect on us anymore. Okay, but we will be able to bask in His glory perfectly for all of eternity. And that's one of the things that we see in the last judgment. That's one of the goals of the last judgment, is that it is the manifestation, okay, of God's mercy in the fact of how he saved us. And part of that, part of the glory, is that even in heaven, we will be aware of the fact that we didn't deserve this, that we didn't earn it, but that it was his free gift to us. And so that is going to make our position in heaven and our condition in heaven even that much more glorious, because we will recognize, I have all of this and I didn't deserve it. I have it, why? Because my Father who was in heaven set his affection upon me, and he loved me, and he saved me, and he has given me all of this. Isn't that something? Doesn't that move you emotionally? Doesn't that stir you up on the inside? If it doesn't, if what I've just said, and forgive me if I didn't say it as eloquently as Charles Spurgeon could say it, okay? Because I am not nearly as eloquent a man as Charles Spurgeon is, and I know that. That's why I quote him so often. But just the mere fact of it has got to be able to move us emotionally and stir up within us that joy, that response, so that when we come in here on Sunday morning, we're coming in with that kind of an attitude in our heart, and we get a little piece of heaven on earth. That's part of what he's done for us. And I hope you can experience that. And there is nothing more important than you doing that when you come in here on Sunday morning. That's why we pray. If you notice, you know, in our opening prayer, whether it's Dave or myself, who's ever praying that opening prayer, we always give you an opportunity to confess your sins and to quiet your hearts. And, you know, we're praying, we're asking God to send his Holy Spirit and power upon this place. Because for that period, this period of time, we can experience that slice of heaven in a way that we can't at any other time, because we have the church gathering together. Now, in one sense, as soon as you're saved, you're starting to experience a little slice of heaven. But when we gather for worship, it's exaggerated, it's accentuated, because we are gathering together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and coming together and getting a larger slice of what it means, of what we're going to see in eternity. Okay, is that making sense? That's why our worship service should be a joyous occasion. That is why when you sing the songs, your heart should be being lifted up towards God. Whether it's a somber song or whether it's an upbeat song is not the issue. Because there are things that we need to sing that you don't sing to a bouncy beat. That just wouldn't make sense. For example, like when you sing Holy, 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 that shouldn't be sung like the blues. That makes no sense. Why? Because we're singing about the holiness of God, the majesty of God, and that needs to be done, and that's why I love some of those old hymns. You know, Holy, 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 a mighty fortress is our God, and some of these songs where they are written to music that is this very somber and majestic style of music, and that should be able to lift our hearts. Now, there's other times where we sing some of the psalms in our hymn book, and they are almost melancholy. When we reflect on Christ on the cross, and when we're reflecting, you know, and on, in fact, when we have communion, one of my favorite hymns for communion time, I don't know if you've picked it up, but very frequently during communion we'll sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Okay, that happens to be one of my favorite hymns for communion time. And when you sing that, that's sung, you know, very respectful, very reverently, and introspectively. So it would not be right to sing that with an upscale beat because of what we're reflecting on. We're reflecting on the fact of what did Jesus Christ do on the cross? He suffered. He died. He took the place for me. And so my sins were placed on him, and God poured out judgment on him. That's not time to be running around and knocking yourself off the walls. There is a place for somber reflection. But then when we sing about the resurrection, now that's when you sing upbeat, you know, up from the grave he arose. You know what I mean? And it's different. There's the joy that comes through it. Are you following what I'm saying? But even through all of it, even when we're reflecting on the Christ's atonement on the cross, there's still a joy that comes through it. We're not singing mournful. We're singing respectful based upon what Christ has done. But there's got to be that joy right through that whole thing. There should be joy in the entire service for all of us, you know, that have truly been saved. Okay? We following? Good, because that's the easy part. Now we get to the tough part. Look at letter B. The manifestation of God's justice in the damnation of the reprobate. Do you understand what this is saying? That one of the goals of the last judgment is to demonstrate God's justice in the damnation of all those who are reprobate. In other words, God is going to be glorified in the salvation of the elect. He's also going to be glorified in the damnation of the wicked. Is everybody following that? Do you see what I'm saying? In that when we talk about this, and if you talk about this in liberal churches, if you talk about this in secular philosophy classes and in history classes, they will think this is horrible. How can you rejoice? How can you glorify in the fact that somebody's being condemned to hell? How can we? Right, I'm going to put that out as a question to you. Okay, but that would actually just be like a second part of the first half of this. When you say that, we're actually rejoicing in the fact that we have been elect, that we are, in fact, one of the saved. So, the question is, you know, how do you explain this? That we are, that there's a point that we have to glorify God in the manifestation of his justice as the reprobate are condemned to hell. That's what it's saying. Mm-hmm. Right. No, you're good. No, you're right. Okay. Okay. Let me just hold you up for a minute, because that's going in a little bit different direction, and we can talk about that afterwards. That yes, we need to. This should spur us on. That's actually coming in the third paragraph, that this should spur us on to deeds. I just want to focus. Here's the question that I want answered: is how can we glorify God? No, in the fact that He is condemning souls to hell. That's the question. Right? Just as you see, it's easy to say. The first half of the question was this: when God manifests His mercy in the salvation of the elect, we can break into song, we can sing hallelujah, we can clap our hands, and we can join hands, we can circle the church and dance and praise God because He's saved the elect. That's easy. The question is, how do we glorify God when the manifestation of His justice is in that He is condemning souls to hell? How do we glorify God? Go ahead, Anthony, and then Greg. You're going to say the same thing. Like father, like son? Okay. No, you're absolutely right. We don't question it, but I'm not asking us to question it. I'm asking how can we rejoice in that same way. Because we should be able to rejoice in pretty much the same way in the damnation of the reprobate as we do with the salvation of the elect. And what I'm asking is the how question. Go ahead, Tony. Give it a shot. That's the answer.
Start to get a glimpse of the holiness of God, you wind up in Isaiah 6, like you said, holy, holy, holy.
That's the heart of the answer. That's exactly what I was looking for. The reason that we have difficulty in even the concept of rejoicing that people are being condemned to hell is because we still do not understand how much an offense sin is to God. That's it right there. And I'm going to be honest with you. We can't. I'm going to give you confession. Now, every time I do this, I know I'm getting in trouble because I'm always taken out of context, but that's okay. Because I'm always doing it anyway, so it doesn't matter. I can't do B right now. I can't. It's not within me. I know it. I know it theologically. I can logically, with my logical skills that God has given to me, I can logically articulate for you how this is good and it is just and it is the right thing to do. I can do all of that. But if my mother was one of those reprobate, at this point in my sanctification, I can't rejoice. I know I will when I'm perfect. Do you see the difference? When I'm perfected in Christ on that day, when sin is removed from me and my reasoning skills and my emotions, because this is more an emotional thing. This is not an intellectual thing. This is an emotional thing. And regardless of what you think, because I'm so rational and logical and everything else, I'm very emotional. I'm very good at hiding my emotions. Okay? But this is an emotional thing. How can I rejoice when one of my best friends, a guy who I know would have laid down his life for me, I'm talking about a very specific man that I worked with in homicide, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was prepared to lay down his life for me, and 2 years after he retired, he dropped dead of a heart attack, and I know that he went into eternity, and he's on judgment day, he's on the wrong side. If you ask me to rejoice in that right now, I have a difficulty with it. I'm sorry, I do. Not intellectually. Yes.
I think they don't praise God for his love and mercy here. Even though they do, at this point when in Revelation 19, this is like the real hallelujah for us.
Right.
They're saying hallelujah, but true and righteous is judgment.
Right.
You judge and you avenge your servants. And, like, in other words, all these promised judgments have come, and, but they understand it now. Like you said, we don't fully understand it now, particularly emotionally.
Yeah, we don't. Right.
But we're going that way. Where's the future? It's not in ignorance. It's in growing in grace.
Sure. Yeah. Sure. John Gerstner, and again, he was R.C. Sproul's mentor. He made a statement, and he recognized what he was saying. He said, I know that I have to get to the point in my sanctification where I could rejoice if my own mother was condemned to hell, and I'd have to rejoice in that, knowing that it was the right thing to do. But he would be very quick to say, I can't do that right now. But when we are glorified and we're like Christ and we are imperfect, then we will be able to do that because we'll see sin. Yes, Rochelle. You've got to speak up. I can't hear you. after. In fact, I'm saying that we will be able to do that at the last judgment when we have been perfected. I don't know, because again, I can intellectually, this is the point I'm trying to make, I can intellectually wrap my head around this and understand it, that this is the way it has to be. But it's the emotional side of me that is having trouble with it. But on the day of judgment, it will come. Why? Because we will be so holy, so perfect, that we will be able to see sin for what it is. Look, we all hate sin. Okay? We acknowledge that we hate sin, but there's still a part of us that loves it. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. Okay? And let's be honest about it. There are times that I don't care how long you've been a Christian, that you choose to sin, and you know you're choosing it at the time. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. Why? Because we still have that sin nature in us, our emotions and our will and our intellect is still somewhat tainted by sin, and it's not perfect yet. And so we will still sin. Because of that, we don't see sin as heinous as it is. Because if we did, we wouldn't do it. It would be so abhorrent. You know what it would be like? Think of the thing that you hate to eat the most. What is it that just the very thought of it makes you want to puke? Okay. I can sympathize. He said unfortunately there's not too much that does. But there are certain things. You ever see one of these reality shows where they're eating like slugs and grubs and stuff like that? Whatever it is, think about it. And the very thought of it, there's stuff that if I even get it near my mouth, I go, I can, you know, like that, right? That's what sin should do to us. Right now it doesn't, but it will. We actually ran over, so we'll just hold it off here. We can pick this up again, you know, next week as we're looking again. What is the goal of the last judgment? And this is only part of the goal. Okay, let's bow for prayer. Father, we do bow before you, and we acknowledge, Father, that we don't hate sin as much as we should. Father, we pray that you would continue to work in us that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we thank you, though, that you have given us these emotional feelings that we can yearn to see the salvation of the reprobate. And Father, we know that is what we need to be doing now. We need to be crying and weeping and yearning for the salvation of those whom we love. But Father, we do pray that you would help us to increase in our sanctification, that we would also be able to rejoice when your justice is meted out perfectly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.